Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Part of getting older, of course, is that you can't remember specific details from your childhood, right? You might have sort of a broad sense of things that happened, but often there is one trigger or one sort of thing that helps you and brings some memories flooding back. And that thing, of course, is music, right? Music, a particular song, can sort of populate your brain and it can bring all of these memories flooding back. And so Robert's going to play one of those songs for you right now. Reminds me of the first crush that I had in sixth grade on a girl named
Sarah.
Yes. I can still see the blue shag carpet at my parents' house as I identified fully with the emotions of the singer. But that is my experience of this song, and you may have a completely different experience. You know, the song itself hasn't changed. It's an objective reality. The music and the lyrics don't change, but your perception of it is probably very different from my perception of it as well. And since the song came out in 1985, some of you weren't even born yet. So you may not have heard this song when it first came out, or you may think of it as an oldie, right? Yeah. Now, I'm going to shift briefly to autobiographies of musicians, since we're talking about songs. And a lot of times, they aren't very good. But this is one that I really, really liked. Well, you know, they just write about all their mistakes in their past, right? And yeah. But this is a good one. It's by one of my favorite musicians, Jeff Tweedy, the frontman for Wilco. And you can see there, it's called World Within a Song, Music That Changed My Life and the Life That Changed My Music. It's an autobiography through songs, right? So every chapter is a different song. So you have 50 songs compiled in this work, and each one of them is a powerful memory for him and shaped him as a human being and as a musician. It's a way of organizing his life and his memories, and this makes a lot of sense to me. And so he says in the introduction, it doesn't matter how many people hear a song, there is only one version that belongs to you. Right? So my version of Sarah belongs to me. No one else has that version of that particular song. And you're probably all thinking about right now a particular song that you associate really powerful with some memory from your past. One of the things I love about the resurrection stories that we get to work through in this season of Easter is that each one is very different. Each one focuses on a person or a group of people who need a particular type of resurrection. And it seems to be Jesus's post-resurrection goal is to visit these people and to give them the kind of resurrection that each one of them needs. Jesus is risen, that's the objective fact, right? That doesn't change, but their experience of the risen Christ changes depending on what they need. Last week, we began this journey with Mary Magdalene, her memory of the resurrection. When Jesus called her back from the death of her grief and her sorrow by calling her name, calling something deep within her, bringing her back to herself and giving her a job to do, to proclaim the resurrection to the rest of the disciples who were still locked away in fear and confusion. And that's where our story begins today. The disciples are locked away in fear and confusion. Even though Mary by now has told them, I have seen the Lord, they're still fearful. And it's not totally without precedent that they might be fearful. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had said, they will put you out of the synagogues. An hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so, they are offering worship to God. Those are the kinds of things that are ringing in their ears now as they huddle in this room in the locked doors. So what do the disciples need in this moment? How will the resurrection give them new life? How will the risen life of Jesus be given to them? Like Mary Magdalene, these disciples have to be taught how to experience something completely new. Something completely out of their frame of reference. Something wonderful and mysterious and beautiful and strange. Do you remember the first time you flew on an airplane? The first time I flew on an airplane, I think I was 16. It was this amazing experience, right? And maybe the next 10 or 15 times it was also amazing. And then after a while, it became the Greyhound of the skies, right? The mystery and the fun and the intrigue of it all sort of fades away. But often you will see people sort of have to experience that totally new experience in a different way. Sometimes an entire society has to be taught how to experience something new. When automobiles were first introduced in city streets in the 1920s, pedestrian deaths were sky high in relationship to the number of automobiles. And part of the reason for that is that people had no frame of reference. They could not judge that a car was coming down the road at 30 miles an hour. They'd just never seen anything like that before. And so people would continue to walk as they had always walked on city streets, and they would unfortunately often be struck by the cars. This, by the way, is a pedestrian catcher on the front of a car. So they tried to account for this by putting these sort of like nets and things and metal, you know, on the front of a car. I think you all realize that that was a failed experiment. But we all have to be taught sometimes how to experience something new. There's even a new book called Breath that is about how to breathe, because we have lost, apparently, as the human race, we have lost the ability to breathe in a way that is actually sort of calming and that brings life to us, right? We often breathe very shallowly and very anxiously all the time. And so that's what this book is about, how to experience something that we take for granted in a new way. Again, the disciples are being taught how to experience something new, to be the resurrection people of God. They are being taught how to live in the light of resurrection joy. They are being taught how to practice resurrection. And Jesus teaches the disciples this new thing through several gifts. The first thing they're given is something they so desperately need, the peace of Christ. In a few moments, we'll say, "The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you." That is the same peace that we wish for one another that Jesus walks in and says, "Peace be with you." It's the same peace. It's this deep shalom. It's not merely the absence of conflict, but a state of our whole being in which we're deeply fulfilled, in which our inner lives are in sync with our outer lives. Have you ever watched someone do something and you thought, that person was born to do that thing? Right? Like Caitlin Clark against LSU, sorry. You watched her and you thought, this is what this person was put on this earth to do. Like, there's just such a naturalness and a beauty to watching someone do exactly what they were put on this earth to do. Or when you watch Ryan Flanagan sing one of his songs, right? Something that this person was put on this earth to do. When Jesus gives this peace to the disciples and to us, he is saying, I am giving you the thing that you were put on this earth to do, which is to embody this peace in your own life and to extend this peace to others. Jesus gives them a second gift as well. Something else about this peace is that John says earlier in the Last Supper in the upper room, he says, I'm giving you a peace that the world cannot give. What is the peace that the world gives? It's a peace that's dependent on our circumstances. It's a peace that is conditional. If you do certain things, then maybe you'll be rewarded with this peace. I think about during Jesus' own time and afterwards, there was something called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And yes, the world at large was free from a lot of armed conflict, but that was because the Romans had a particular way of keeping order that crucified political enemies, right? It was a violent peace. It was a peace won through conquest and battle. Jesus' peace, resurrection peace, was won through surrender. It was not won in battle. And it's freely given to the disciples as well, because there's no hidden agenda behind it. There's no quid pro quo. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It is a free gift of God, freely given. A third thing the disciples are given is Jesus' wounds. And you might think, that is an odd gift. Why is it that the wounds of Jesus are actually a gift? It's so the disciples will know that the resurrected life is not one in which the past just disappears magically. It's not one in which the wounds of the past simply go away. It's actually even deeper and more profound because it means the wounds of the past can be healed. Like Mary's healing last week. The disciples and us too can experience profound healing in our spiritual lives. This means that the resurrected life is free from the shame and guilt of past sins. It means that the traumas of the past don't go away, but in the light of the risen Savior, there is healing. Sometimes that healing is slow and patient work. Sometimes it happens in a flash of insight or a sudden epiphany. However it happens, that healing is always teemed with hope, the thing that connects us to Jesus' love for us. And finally, we have to talk about Thomas. Thomas, who for millennia has been called Doubting Thomas, but who in reality was simply not present for that first set of lessons that Jesus gave the other disciples about how to experience this new thing. So Jesus comes back a second time, a week later, to give Thomas what he needs as well, and to teach and show him the resurrected life of the people of God. Now, I want you to hear what I just said. Jesus comes back a week later. Who does he come for? He comes for Thomas. He comes for one person. He comes to give that one person what he needs. Jesus is always willing to come back for us. He taught us that. He'll leave the 99 and he'll go in search of each one of us. Always willing to give us another chance. Always willing to show up however we need him to show up. We often feel stuck in this life, even in this Easter season of joy and resurrection. Maybe just in the past week you've thought, everything's supposed to be happy right now. And it doesn't feel that way. We can allow fear and worry to keep us from experiencing the movement of God's Spirit, the breath of new life. But Jesus, as one writer says, refuses to let deadbolts or chains block the movement of love toward even the one who lacks faith, even Thomas. Jesus moves toward us in love, even and especially when we are feeling fearful or anxious or even faithless. Sometimes we may be lost in these seasons of waiting. Sometimes we are caught in that locked upper room of a cold and hardened heart. But Jesus doesn't break down the door in a violent way. He just shows up and stands among us and says, "Peace be with you." This message, this breath of new life comes to us all the way from Mary to the disciples to Thomas. This chain of messengers has kept the power of the risen Christ alive in the church all the way down to us. Each of them has experienced differently, but they all have a story to tell about it. And so as we baptize Hazel in just a few moments, we realize that each of us has a story to tell as well. The story of how God in Jesus Christ has given us new life, has broken into our hearts peacefully to take away our fear and to breathe on us the very breath of God. Thanks be to God for this glorious gift that comes to each of us in just the way that we need it. Amen.